Forgiveness, an exposition of Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. This message by guest preacher Bowden McElroy was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 5th, 2011.
Let me introduce myself. My name is Bowden McElroy, and it is nice to be back at Trinity. I've noticed not every year, but more often than not, I get a call about this time of year from Rod, asked if I'd be interested in preaching. And I just learned today that it's his anniversary. No wonder he's always taken off at the same time of year. But it's good to be back. I have been, over the last 30 years, I've served on church staffs. I've been an associate pastor. I've been a senior pastor. The most challenging work I ever did was I was the husband of a children's director. That's always interesting work. And just so you'll know me, although I've done that, that's always been bivocational. I make my living as a Christian counselor. I'm in with a group of psychologists and counselors, social workers and therapists. There are 10 of us. We call our place the Christian Family Institute, and we call it that because understanding your relationship in Christ and understanding the importance God places on family, I think, is necessary for anybody to deal with any kind of emotional or behavioral difficulties. And I always like to point out to people that I do understand divorce because I'm a child of divorce. And I do understand marriage. My wife and I have been married for 30 years. We have three wonderful children. And before I get started, I want to tell one quick story about one of my girls. I have three daughters. And my middle daughter, incredibly bright, gifted musically. She's just a wonderful, beautiful, talented lady. Who managed to scrape, wreck, or dent every car I ever put her in. In fact, her little sister is driving a car that she once drove, and her friends look at it, the big crease along the side in the rear fender, and they ask her, "What happened to your car?" And she just shrugs her head and says, "Well, that's Christine." And anybody who knows her big sister knows that that's just what she did. She couldn't drive to save her life. And one time I will never forget, I had come home early from the office. I had the flu and I was not feeling well, running a temperature, nauseous, sick, and exhausted. And I was asleep in the middle of the day when my phone rang, and I reached over and I grabbed my phone and I recognized the phone number was from Stillwater. And my daughter was in the process of transferring from UTO to OSU. And the phone rang, and I picked it up, and I was just out of it, could barely concentrate. Really didn't know who it was or why they were calling, but somehow I barely remembered. I connected. I have a child there. This must be her. She said, "Daddy, I'm in Stillwater," and I got a little lost. I got a little confused, and I turned right on this one-way street. I said, "Honey, I don't feel well. I can't think straight. I haven't lived in Stillwater in 30 years. If you're looking for directions, you've called the wrong person." She said, "No, Daddy, I turned right on a one-way street that was going the other direction. And as I was going the wrong way down a one-way street, I ran head into this pickup truck." Well, at that point, I'm awake. I sit up straight. I'm on the phone. I'm alert. I'm awake. The room's still spinning around a little bit because I'm not feeling well. I said, "Are you okay?" She said, "Yes." "Are the other people okay?" She said, "Yeah, they're fine. It was a great big a pickup truck. All it did was put a little dent in their fender, but it totaled my car. The car won't run." Said, "Well, here's what you need to do. You need to call a tow truck and call AAA. She said, "Daddy, I've already done all that." "Okay, everybody's all right. Nobody's hurt. You've already made arrangements to get the car to the mechanic shop. Why are you calling me? What can I do for you?" And there was a long pause on the other end of the phone. I said, "Well, can you make it go back in time so that that never happened?" "Oh, sweetie, I wish I could." Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18. There will be times in our lives when we would like nothing more than for God to give us a time machine so that we could go back in time and make that stupid thing we just did never have happened. That hurtful thing that we just said, we want to take those words back and go back in time and never say those things. We want to go back to that place where we don't snap at our spouse, where we don't yell at our kids, where we don't backtalk to our parents, where we don't slam the folder on the desk and tell the boss exactly what he can do with this job. We're looking for God to give us that time machine. And the bad news is, I'm not aware of any time machines. I'm not aware of any time machines that God gives us in here. 30 years of ministry, I've never run across a time machine. Although I did once work with a patient who was convinced that the CIA was following him because he had invented a time machine. But that's a whole different story. But God does give us instructions on what to do when we're in need of that time machine, when we've already done the stupid thing, when we've already said the hurtful words, when we've already acted in a sinful and inappropriate way. So turn to Matthew 18, and it starts in verse, you know what, I left my glasses in the car, and I can't even read the numbers. It looks like maybe there's a 2 and a 1 there, 21. Peter comes up to Jesus. It says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Here's the picture. Jesus had just been teaching about forgiveness, about what it means to be a Christian. And so Peter hones in on that. And he says, Lord, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? Now here's what I understand to be the tradition. The law at that time, as it was explained to me, was that if your brother offends you, you are obligated to forgive him 3 times. Now that's 3 times for each of the same offenses. Right? So if I'm leaving here, for whatever reason, Dan decides that was a horrible sermon and I don't want him coming back and he hits me over the head with a chair, that's 1. And the next time he offends me, if he says something, it's only if he hits me over the head with a chair a 2nd time, is that 2. Not a different sin, but that same offense, that same sin. And the law said I'm supposed to forgive him 3 times. But if you were really spiritual, you wanted to make sure that you didn't miscount anywhere. So you doubled that from 3 to 6, and then just for good measure, you added 1 more. I'm going to forgive him 7 times. I'm only obligated to forgive him 3. What a wonderful, amazing, spiritual person I am. Pat myself on the back. Peter was coming to Jesus basically asking a question. But you know how some people don't just ask questions? They like to ask questions that show off their intellect or their abilities. Peter was showing off his spiritual pride. Should I forgive him 7 times? I mean, you know. 3 is all that's required. But hey, I doubled that and added 1 more. I'll forgive people 7 times. Come on, Jesus. Tell me in front of everybody else how 7 times is more than adequate. And Jesus surprised Peter and said, no, 70 times 7 times. Now, the last time I did my math, and admittedly it's been a while, 70 times 7 was 490 times for the same offense. 490 times. Right? So Dan hits me on the head with a chair. That's once. Hits me back in the head with the chair again. That's twice. See, under the law, I was only obligated to forgive him 3 times. And so what I was doing then, if I were following the law, I was waiting for time number 4. I don't have to forgive him after that. I can grab that chair and give him a little taste of his own medicine. So I wanted to count. 1, 2, 3. Come on. Do it 1 more time so I can get even. 490 times? Are you really going to count that high? Are you really going to wait patiently for the 491st time that someone commits the same sin against you? What Jesus said was, stop counting. See, Peter was stuck on finding the rules, finding the procedures. God, you're telling us to forgive. Give me the rules. Give me the outline. Give me the 1, 2, 3 steps that I can follow. And what Jesus was saying, in effect, was it's not about rules, it's about relationship. Because few of us are ever going to stand around and count to 491 for that same offense, time after time after time. It's all about relationship. And in order to explain that, Jesus follows it up. This is a challenge. My arms aren't quite long enough. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, the master ordered him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had so that he could make payment. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. And when that same servant went out to be, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 10,000 talents to 100 denarii. I'm not sure what that translates to in 2011 U.S. currency, but it's basically a little bitty amount compared to something that he could not earn in a lifetime. And seizing him, he began to shake him, saying, "Pay me what you owe." And the fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." That sounds familiar. Isn't that what the servant just said to the king? But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay his debts. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servants, as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all that he owed. And so my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The basic point of that message, of that parable, is that forgiveness is not about following a set of rules. Forgiveness is all about having the right relationship with your master and with your fellow servants. And it's difficult to take relationship and codify it in some sort of rule book that says what we need to do is step one, step two, step three, step four. Here's what the parable says in essence. This man owed his master more than he could possibly earn in a lifetime. More than he could possibly earn in a lifetime. And the master forgave him everything that he was owed. And he went out and he started shaking down his buddies for 5 or 10 or 20 bucks, refusing to have pity, refusing to have mercy, treating them just as some sort of impersonal, unhuman ATM machine. You don't have to flip there, but in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another as God has forgiven you." Paul understands that it's about relationship, not rules. Be kind. Last time I checked, kindness was a behavior. Kindness was something that I do. Kindness is not an attitude or a thought, and it's not empty words. Kindness is when I actually go out of my way to do something for you that I might not ordinarily do, that might inconvenience me, but I know that you enjoy that or will be blessed by it. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. The servant went and he grabbed these people who owed him a little bit of money, and he grabbed them and shook them and threw them into jail. Sort of sounds like the opposite of tender-hearted, doesn't it? Tender-hearted is understanding that sometimes we're all human and people make mistakes. Tenderhearted is understanding that I've been forgiven much, I need to forgive little. See, here's the message that Jesus was telling in that little parable. There is a formula in life. And that formula is really simple. And the formula says the wages of sin is death. You sin, somebody's got to die. Simple. That's the bad news, by the way. The gospel is the good news. The good news is Jesus Christ died in your place. The formula hasn't changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changed His mind. Somebody sins, somebody dies. That stays in place. The only difference is that Jesus Christ died for you and for me. The wages of sin is death, and God makes no distinction between degrees and varieties of sin. So the person that rapes, pillages, and murders has sinned and deserves death. And the person that says an unkind word to his spouse or his children, or has an unkind thought about his boss, has sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So understanding forgiveness, first of all, means that I have to be able to look at the person who offended me and say to myself, there, but for the grace of God, go I. God forgave your sins. He's forgiven my sins. My sins are no worse than yours. And that's hard to do. That goes against every grain of human nature. We look at people and we say, well, I can forgive you for that. I can't forgive you for this. That was too big. That was too powerful. That was too much. You sin more against me than I ever sinned against you. The problem is, unforgiveness ultimately only hurts ourselves. Who ended up spending the rest of their life in jail? The fellow servants who owed him a little bit of money? No. It was the guy who had already been forgiven his millions of dollars in debt to the king that ended up spending the rest of his life in jail because there was no way he could repay it. And because he did not forgive. See, when I choose not to forgive, it turns back on me. I become angry. I become resentful. I become bitter. In my office, I see the same story over and over again. And the story goes something like this. There'll be a spouse, could be a husband, could be a wife, sitting in my office. And he or she will say, you know, my spouse has just been so mean for so many years. Lies, deceit, infidelity. I'm not sure this marriage will work. I don't think I can forgive them. I don't think they will ever change. And then they start telling me about the horrible things he or she did. Well, when did this happen? 10 years ago? 2 years ago? 20 years ago? Well, you know, he's been coming to counseling for 2 months now. What have the last 8 weeks been like? Well, he's done everything I could ask for. She's done everything that I ever wanted her to do. Well, then what makes you, why can't you put a little hope into the marriage? Because it's only been 8 weeks. And he hasn't really changed. She'll do it again. I'm not going to set myself up to be hurt one more time. Because people can't really change. Well, part of that statement I agree with. On your own, or with counseling, you can only go so far. I'm a firm believer in counseling. I think everybody ought to take advantage of counseling. You don't have to be crazy to go to a counselor. But counseling can only take you so far. And it's God's Holy Spirit indwelling you, working on you, making you a new creation that takes you the rest of the way. That's the only thing that can make us new. That's the only thing that can change us. So what's going to happen in these marriages, and I see it over and over again, is the one spouse really does change. He or she lets God get a hold of them, and they are a new person, a new creation. And the other spouse just goes along angry, resentful, bitter, looking back after 5, 10, 30 years or more, that person ruined my life. We've all had kind of similar experiences. It doesn't take much. I can recall being 10 years old, playing baseball, and having a coach yell at me, and I mean yell at me, cuss me out, embarrass me in front of the other players and all of the parents and the other team. Now, I don't think about that every day. I generally only think about it when I'm doing things like this, when I'm thinking about the topic of forgiveness. When it first happened, I was humiliated. I was hurt. And as time went by, I stopped thinking about it. And now I can recall that event to my mind, and my stomach doesn't turn over. There's not a knot in my gut. And I don't feel angry towards that coach whose name I can't remember and whose face I can barely picture. The event is still there, but it's just a historical event. It means about as much to me as reading that April 12th was the start of the Civil War in 1861. It's a fact that I know. I can remember that this person offended me, but it doesn't impact my life. It doesn't affect me. And so some of you can think back to times that a family member or a boss or a next-door neighbor or a friend offended you 10, 20, 30 years ago, and your stomach tightens, and you have those same feelings of hurt and humiliation wash all over you again. You haven't forgiven. There's something you haven't let go of yet. Others of you can remember what happened 20, 30, 50 years ago, and it's just a historical event. Nothing emotional is connected with that, because you've figured out, you've learned how to let go, how to accept God's forgiveness. One of my pet peeves is when people talk about needing to forgive themselves. You can't forgive yourself. The wages of sin is what? Death. So the only way you can accomplish forgiveness is to die. I don't want to go that far. I'd rather just God take care of that in His own time, thank you very much. You can't forgive yourself because you're not God. The best you can do is accept and surrender that Christ has already paid the price and He's forgiven you. See, that's the point of the parable. We get all hung up on the servant that was not forgiving his fellow servants. But we missed the point. And the point, really, of the parable is that the king forgave much. The king forgave a debt of 10,000 talents, however much that was, would be in today's market, today's economy. That's the real message of the parable. The king has forgiven you for all that you've done. And in terms of relationship then, I am obligated to forgive those who offend me. See, if I'm a believer, I don't have a choice. Unforgiveness is not an option. Right? Trust may be optional. About the 470th time that Dan hits me over the head with that chair, I'm obligated to forgive him. I'm probably going to stop turning my back on him. Trust has to do with the future. Forgiveness has to do with the past. And it's all about being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. It's all about relationship, not rules. What do I have to do to forgive him? Well, first of all, get rid of that attitude. You have to truly believe that my sin, my offense towards God, is no worse than their offense towards me. Well, I don't believe that. You don't understand what they did. God does, and it doesn't matter. Most of the time when I teach on this passage of Scripture, I teach about the need to forgive others. But I want to put a little twist on it, and I've only got a few minutes left. And the twist is this. What do you do when you're the one who's offended someone? When you're the one who's spoken out of turn or angrily or did something unkind. And I think that this parable gives us a few guidelines. And the first guideline is you have to own with full responsibility all that you did. See, the king knew how much he was owed. The king didn't just have a vague idea. I think this guy owes me some money. He knew the amount, 10,000 talents. And when you start negotiating and bargaining with the king, let me pay it out. Well, that's what the servant tried to do. I'll pay you back. Yeah, right. He doesn't earn enough money. The first step is you have to own all that you did. This is what I did to offend you. And so many of us aren't really good at that. Our apologies sound something like this. I remember apologizing to my little brothers many, many times growing up. It was all their fault, I'm sure. But my apologies to my little brothers when I was a teenager went something like this. You know, I am so sorry that you are an obnoxious little brat. I am really, really sorry that you can't stay out of my room. I am so sorry that you broke all of my toys. That's not what the king did. The king had an accounting. If you're asking forgiveness, you need to make a full accounting. I'm sorry that I did this. I take responsibility for it. I own it. And I recognize how badly this hurt you. And that's the second step, is to own not just what I did, but the degree of the offense. I understand that this hurt you. I get how badly I offended you. I have empathy. I can walk a mile in your shoes. I understand where you're coming from. And then I think we have to actually ask forgiveness. See, in American lingo, 2011 language, please forgive me, I'm sorry. I'm sorry means no big deal. Isn't that what we say? Someone comes and apologizes, I'm so sorry. Forget about it, no big deal. Well, if that's forgiveness, God never forgave anyone. Because God never looked at sin and said, no big deal, forget about it. God said, there's a price to pay. The good news is Jesus already paid the price. And I have to be willing to look at you and say, I know not only what I did, but I understand how badly I offended you. I understand how badly I hurt you, and I want your forgiveness. Please forgive me. And I think the next step is that we have to have a plan for not committing the same sin over and over again. I'm sorry. I'll pay you back. Really? How are you going to pay me back? What's your plan? You owe 10,000 talents. You only earn a half a talent a year. How are you going to pay me back? What's your plan? And I hear that in the marriage counseling office time after time after time. Oh, he says he's sorry, but he keeps doing it. I believe that he's sorry, but he never comes up. He never tells me how he's going to stop doing that same mistake. Here's my plan. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to put together an accountability group. I'm going to hold myself accountable to the pastor or the deacons or the Sunday school teacher. I'm going to go get counseling. I'm going to do whatever it is that will keep me from doing that same sin over and over and over again. And then sometimes, where possible, I think we have to make restitution. It's not always possible to make restitution. Sometimes I did something that was so long ago and I said hurtful things. Well, I can't take those words back. But if I borrowed something of yours and never returned it, I can get you a new one. If there's something I could do to make up for it, I can do that. Not because I'm earning my way back to forgiveness, but because I believe God would have us be responsible. So here's the message for this morning. When someone has offended you, you have two choices. You can rehearse the offense in your mind over and over and over again. And every time you rehearse that in your mind, it's like you're reoffended. You're hurt all over again. And that's why some people never get past hurts. It's been 10, 20, 30 years, but they keep playing it in their head all the time. Or you can seek reconciliation. What do I need to do to make it right between us? I can either rehearse it, or I can reconcile. And if I'm the one who has done the offending, it's up to me to step out and make the first gesture towards reconciliation. Aren't we told that if you go to give a gift and you realize that your brother has something against you, you're supposed to stop right there and go reconcile with your brother before you come back and make your gift before the altar of the Lord? And too many times we just don't do that. We want to say, I'm sorry, and we expect to hear, don't worry about it, it's okay. Blow it off, no big deal. If you offend me, if I offend you, it's a big deal. I don't really want to offend you, and I certainly don't want to be offended. I don't want to sin against you, and I don't want you sinning against me. It's a big deal. And unlike Peter, there's not necessarily a step-by-step formula. There's some guidelines. Because mostly it's about relationship. I have to want to be reconciled to you. I have to want to be obedient to God's word. I have to put myself below that position of demanding that things go my way. Because I've sinned against God plenty, and so have you. And God looks at your offense, big or small, doesn't matter. He says the wages of sin are death. But the good news is Christ has forgiven you. Through Christ, the redemptive work on the cross, God has forgiven you. And if you've been forgiven much, you need to forgive your brothers and your sisters little. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, I just thank you that you have given us your word that speaks about issues that are so real and so personal and so meaningful. Father, I don't know what's going on in the hearts of everyone here, but I know what it means to be human. And I know that I've offended others and they've offended me. So, Father, I pray for everybody that we would learn, truly learn what forgiveness is. That we would look at our lives and our relationships the way you do, and we would act accordingly. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.